I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As we move through Lent, the scriptures become an embarrassment of riches. There's just way too much. So I just have to pick the highlights, and so I'm going to talk about the woman at the well, the image of of God being like a spring of water rising up within you, which you are eternally replenished by. You don't have to keep coming back and back and back. And in order to get into that topic, I have to start by saying, first of all, this is John's gospel. And it's important to know how to read John's gospel. If we're going to understand what this story is about, we need to understand how John writes and how John thinks, because it's quite different than the other evangelists. And I'm going to start with something that I've come to believe is very unhelpful, which is something that was told to me when I was young, which was either Jesus was the savior of the world or he was a complete lunatic and there's no middle ground. Many of you might have heard that as well, precisely because of passages like this one, where the woman says, I know the Messiah will reveal all things to us. And he goes, that's me, right? So only a lunatic says that unless it were true. And I've really moved away from that kind of argumentation because it is black and white thinking. And it also, I think, doesn't do justice to what John is trying to tell us about how he wrote his gospel. John keeps telling us again and again and again, very obviously, that he's writing symbolically and metaphorically. And even in the stories we had this week and last week, it's lampshaded, you know, where people go, do you mean I need to be born again by climbing into my mother and coming out again? No, I'm talking about something spiritual. It's a metaphor. And likewise, this woman says, you know, give me this water so I don't have to walk up to this well again. And Jesus is like, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. And so it's sort of hammered. John is like, this is metaphorical. And so it's not about an eyewitness account. It's not about Jesus who said these literal things in history. It's John the evangelist trying to get it through our thick skulls what Jesus means for a follower of Jesus who was not there at the time. Someone who comes after, someone who is a Christian coming years, centuries after Jesus saying, I am a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? And so the other thing that John tells us from the very beginning of his gospel is that who Jesus is the Word of God. You all know that great passage from the Christmas readings, that the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We say this every Christmas, and we believe it. And that's John, who was using a very particular Greek word. The word for word is logos. And that this he was borrowing from Greek philosophy, where the Greek philosophers said the universe is ordered, it's rational, it functions according to laws. There are laws that govern how the universe works. Therefore, there was a purpose that drove the creation of the universe, and that the creator of the universe expressed this divine purpose according to which the whole universe unfolds. And that divine purpose was the logos, the word, the creator's word that is an expression of the creator's idea. And the universe is at some level following the expression of the creator's idea. It is a universe with purpose. It is not a random chaotic universe. It is a universe that was designed and made and formed and continues to express that purpose. And so the Greeks talked about the logos as this expression of the purpose of the creator. And so when the Christians came along, and particularly John came along, he said, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the expression of God's idea. Jesus is the logos. And he tells us this on page one, word one of his gospel. This is what I'm talking about. I am talking about the logos that we have met in Jesus. And so on every page of John's gospel, it is the logos who is speaking. That's who's talking. So that's who says, that's me, not the historical Jesus, the logos of God. The Messiah is the logos who you encounter on the inside, spiritually. And so when we say, I have met Jesus, This is a metaphor for encountering the expression of God's idea that infuses all of creation, that is that out of which we have sprung and to which we connect at the deepest places in our being. And when we connect through the deepest places of our being to the source of all that is, we are meeting Jesus. And we are following Jesus when we are learning how to follow that inner voice that connects to that deep reality. This is how to read John. And so John is trying to talk about this in every page. All the conversations, all the exhortations and disputations in John are around this spiritual reality that is a way of thinking about life and the universe and everything that is so different than our usual ways of approaching the problems and challenges of life. It's a different logic. It works differently. So the woman at the well comes looking for water. And there's an obvious parallel to the Moses story, which is why the lectionary framers put it right beside each other so we can see, oh, okay, there's a Moses story here about God giving water to drink. And then, of course, in the conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus is talking about a spiritual water, a metaphorical water, that it's like the water from the rock of Moses. But even in that connection, we are now interpreting the water from the rock in the Moses story in a metaphorical way, that becomes a symbol or a sign of something God does in the heart, that God strikes the rock of the heart and outflows some kind of living water. All this is metaphorical for something that cannot be seen or touched or dealt with in a rational way. So if you knew who it was that was talking to you, if you knew that you were encountering the principle, God's principle as expressed in the universe, you would say, give me what you've got, and then you would find something welling up inside you which never dries out. Because it's not like literal physical water, it's something else, but it's like water in that you need it to live. So, having given you the background, what is that water? Now, Christians have talked about this for centuries, and we have different theories about what that water is and what it means. I'm going to give you mine. So, there's lots of answers that have merit to them. This is mine. For me, in struggling with this image, I've toyed with various interpretations, and I've eventually sort of set a number of them aside as being less persuasive than the one that I've settled on. And the one that I've really settled on is tied together intuitively with this notion of the Word as God's purpose expressed in creation. And so the key concept for me philosophically is the concept of purpose, or again, a Greek word, telos. What's the point, right? So does the universe have a point to it, is my question. Because that's the great theism-atheism question. The atheist says there is no point to the universe, it just is. It just happens, there's no ultimate meaning, no creator, whatever. As Christians, we go, that's not the universe in which we live. This universe unfolds according to a purpose and has a meaning. And furthermore, that implies that our life has meaning. So the question of our life is, what's the point of our life? Why do we do what we do? And so as Christians, the whole business of encountering Jesus and converting and devoting our lives to the service of God and neighbor is about changing the purpose of our life. Our flesh and blood are the same. We're still the same creatures that we always were, saved or unsaved, doesn't matter. We're still those same creatures. But the big difference and the thing that we have to share is that when you align your purpose with the purpose of the universe, when you are in alignment with God's purposes, you become party to something much bigger than yourself that is working in and through you and with you. So this alignment of persons, this change of goals changes everything. So when I hear about the living water that springs up from the inside that never runs dry, I think about the questions of how people choose to direct their lives. What purpose do you live for? What do you think is going to save you, right? I get a bit cynical about that because I've worked in church contexts a lot, and people think of themselves as being good people and Christians and all those good things, and that's mostly true. But there are always edges to it where you go, okay, well, if you show me. Like the whole difference between talking a good line and then living it out with your life, there is a difference there. So One of the questions about, this comes from insider clergy talk. When you're applying for a job at a church, and the church puts together their parish profile, and they say, oh, come to our town, it's beautiful, and there are walks and nature hikes, and the people are great, and we're doing all these things, and our parish is very friendly and welcoming and so forth. And clergy who've been around the block go, yeah, everybody says that. Show me your budget. Then I'll tell you what you care about, right? And that's really hard for me to say right now here in Vernon, as our budget has been consumed with our building and our insurance claim. So we really care about our building here in Vernon. That's the conclusion. That's the cynical conclusion. And I hope that one day we will get away, when we have a roof over our heads that we're not worried about, we will be able to show our budget and say, you can see what we care about by what we do. I hope we get there. Right now we're trying to keep the roof over our head. But that question of what do you live for, and the difference between what you say and how you behave, is a living question. And Christians aren't immune to that question. That whole question of what do you live for? And most of us live for feeling good. We just want to feel good. We don't feel good. Life is hard. And so we try to feel good. And so we do things that make us feel good. And that doing things that make us feel good is what we live for, what we keep searching for, what we go to, the wells to which we go again and again and again, and they do not satisfy. This is completely the psychology of addiction. If I have my little drink, I feel better. And so I'm going to have another drink and another drink, and I need it. And you get to the point where it's not doing anything for you, and you are more miserable than ever, and yet you can't give it up. And so what are you living for? You're living for feeling good. It is the well that you have to keep coming back to, and it doesn't feed you. It is the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about as that well that comes from the inside that feeds you. And that can only be found by a reorientation of your purpose. When you change what you live for, you find that everything changes. And so the living for God and neighbor, the two great commandments, the seeking and serving Christ in all people, that is what will ultimately feed your soul in a way that all the other answers will not. This is what John is trying to get across to us, thick-headed people. Because even when we know it, we don't know it. Even when we know it in our heads, sometimes we still don't know it here, and we still reach out to all those other coping strategies and things that we do to make ourselves feel better. We still do. And this brings me to my final thought for today, which is that this conversation is set in Samaria. And in John, everything is symbolic, and so I can't shake the hunch that the fact that this is in Samaria was totally on purpose by John. Because Jesus was not having this conversation with the folks in Judah. So the point that is teasing at me in this whole thing was, for those of us who have been committed Christians for a long time, as the Jews were committed Jews for centuries before Jesus came along, sometimes these conversations can happen more easily with outsiders than insiders. Because we who are steeped in the traditions and the practices and the habits of the faith tradition can turn it into a kind of well that we keep going back to again and again, which is not satisfying because we are somehow bypassing the spiritual stuff at the heart of it, which is always more terrifying and more difficult than the routines of religious practice. And so I know in a liturgical church what's a sermon-friendly way to say this? We get dumped upon by other traditions saying, oh, it's all just tradition, it's empty tradition, and da-da-da-da. And I take great love in the tradition, and I stand by it. But the point is taken that it can become a substitute for the deep inner work that the tradition is trying to draw us into. That we are called to go into the deepest places in our being, find the Logos of God who is staring at us right from that place and is willing to give us all the living water that we can possibly imagine if only we are oriented in the direction of the Creator of the universe. So the whole business of conversion, that notion of conversion, of changing direction, of we're going this way and now we're going that way, is embedded into John's understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so as we go through Lent, we go back to these texts in John and remind ourselves of that deep living water and push ourselves beyond the rote observance, beyond the lip service, and into the deep places of uncertainty and of groping after that still small voice that comes in the silence, if we only have the courage to seek it. And so, I missed a point, and I can't miss this one. I have to go back a little bit. That business about addiction and going after the wrong things, Jesus says, bring your husband, right? So what is the woman looking to for salvation? She thinks a man is going to save her. And she keeps going back again and again. Now, gentlemen, are the men going to save the women in this room? I do not think so. Right? But you know, there it is. It's like it's right there, obviously staring us in the face, what John is trying to tell us about. So when Jesus says, when she says, give me this living water, he says, what are you doing in your life? And so the question is, are you going to change? Where you look for salvation? Where you look for that water? What actually feeds you? And so you have that wonderful story where the whole town finds out and says, okay, this is it. We've got to change. And that is the model of what the gift that we have as the people of Jesus, that we know the direction. We don't always get it right, but we know the direction. And particularly in Lent, we commit ourselves again to that direction. As fumbling and halting our efforts might be, we know in our bones that that is the way of salvation. That is the way where the eternal life and the waters of eternal life can be found. And so in Lent, as we look at the hard places in our life, look at our sinfulness and our inadequacy, and we confess them, and we know that we are beloved and we are called and we are accepted, and we recommit ourselves to finding where that living water is, which is usually in the deepest places of ourselves. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.